We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Thank you for having me. Am I on? Or did I hit the wrong? I'm on. Hey, can you hear me now? Well, it's good to be back with you. And I can't start without, first of all, saying thank you. Thank you for your generous heart. There's just something about generosity of the heart that you can't replace it. I know we had a saying, and we have it in our church right now: "Live simply, so others may simply live." And everything we do is geared around others and making sure that. That people are taken care of. And because of your generous spirit, here in a few minutes, I'm going to show you a video of what's going on in St. Louis. Many of you know or may not know, St. Louis is home to the greatest baseball team in America. And after this year, we should be home to the greatest hockey team. I have to jab, as long as you're not Chicago. I'm sorry. We hate Chicago up there. In fact, I'm boycotting baseball right now until Chicago's out, and which I may be waiting until next year at the pace they've been playing. St. Louis is a unique place. For example, I left, and God prepared me to come down here weather-wise because it was 90 on Monday. When I go home tomorrow night, our low tomorrow night is 38. So you get those nice temperature swings where we have a saying, if you don't like your weather, just wait a couple hours. You know, it'll change. We've seen it where it's 71 day, you wake up the next morning, 7 inches of snow on the ground. So I think it plays with people's emotions a little bit, including my wife, who's a Floridian. But we want to thank you so much. It is a unique ministry up there. Many say that St. Louis is the beginning of the Northeast. And I never understood what that, because I was from Southwest Missouri. It is a different beast. In fact, it's called the Beast in the East. And it'll eat you up. It will eat you up. And in fact, when I told pastors I was going to St. Louis to start a church, they said, "Well, what should we write on your tombstone?" You know, because it's hard. It is hard, and I know we make a big deal of, and Pastor Todd and I were kind of talking about this, we make a big deal of alcohol and stuff like that, and people, we play with it, but honestly, living in Anheuser-Busch country, and you mix that with Catholicism, and you got a dark culture. I'm just telling you right now, it is dark. In fact, I went to the memorial service of my neighbor across the street thinking, oh, I'm going to a memorial service. It was held in a bar. You know, and the only thing memorial about it was the pictures of him on the screen. And I asked his son, I said, why in the world would, this is Dad's life, right here. You see it, the bar scene. And that's huge up there. And our neighborhood looks like King of the Hill every night with all the neighbors just gathered in garages drinking. And in fact, I had a neighbor tell me a couple weeks ago, he says, "Man, I envy you. You don't drink." It's a choice, you know. Even they recognize the downfalls of it. But God has been good to us. I'm going to share a little bit more about just kind of where we're at. But before I do, we're going to show a video. And I want you to know something. Everything you see up in this video, you had a part in. This is fruit to your account. It's not me. Okay, trust me. I'm that weak that God kind of tries to make strong. it's not me, but everything you see up here, know that this is your teamwork that made this happen because you have a generous heart, and you and your pastor get it. And so without further ado, will you play that beautiful bean footage?
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city. You're the King of this people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God.
So can you tell my youngest or my oldest son is like the ham of the group with that last little pose? We started, and as Pastor Todd said, the past year and a half, I'm going to be honest with you, has been the roughest year and a half of my entire life. In fact, I lost my hair over it. No, it was starting to get gray, and I was like, what in the world? So I have a guy in my church that looks like ZZ Top, and with the shaved head, long beard, I was like, I got to look like you for a minute. And it really has been. I played football, and I've been hit by 300-pound men, and I played baseball and been hit by 92, 93-mile-an-hour fastballs. I've never gone through the mental battles that I've gone through in the past year and a half. Things where you just want to quit. In fact, I had one of those moments a couple weeks ago. And I'm not going to, I know that's raw sounding. You mean you want to quit? You just saw all that. You want to quit? Yeah, there's days I want to quit. It all started about a little over a year and a half ago. And we had one of the couples in our church, a family, that they were some of our original members. And he had become one of my good friends in the church. And, you know, he had gone through some things, but God was really starting to do a work in his life. And it was great. And so I asked him, I said, on January 17th, hey, would you give a word of testimony about what God is doing in your life? I'd love to. And he got up and did it. But then that night, I said, he was throwing some stuff. I said, man, just protect yourself. Because whenever you have a victory, Satan's going to come along to try to snatch it from you. It's just the way it is. Well, sure enough, some things happened. And by Thursday, his wife said, hey, Nate, can you come talk with us? And I said, okay. And I just, you ever get one of those bad feeling days? Like, you're just like, something is not right. And it was one of those that drives you to prayer. I have this little pond that I walk to. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know. I just don't feel right. And if I could say that God spoke audibly, like one of those Abraham moments, it was one of those moments. And the only thing that it sounded, I mean, like God's, do you trust me? Had no clue what that meant. And I went over there and I was talking. And about halfway through the conversation, we were sitting around their table, and halfway through the conversation, I was talking to him as a friend and a pastor, and he just said, and he'd get mad and get up and leave. And I'm like, ticked him off. And he would do that. He was known for doing that. He'd get off and go pout in his room. This was different. He got up from the dinner table, went back to the room, pouted, and less than a minute later, I heard a gunshot go off. And I went into protective mode, and I went back there, kicked the door in to see my friend, and then have to turn around and protect his wife and his teenage son who were in the house. And as I was getting them out the door, to have his daughter pull up and have to deal. So here I am trying to deal with my own emotions and play pastor and all that in one time, and 911 telling you got to get back in the house and go check on him. And it put me into a fog. I'm not going to lie. I know that's raw, and it is what it is. And for about the past year or so, I was in a tough spot. And I remember I that night I said, I quit. I'm done. But then that question kept popping up into my mind the couple weeks after that. Do you trust me? And that's all I had. So when we sing that song we sang earlier, that's like my staple song. To know that he is Lord, even in your darkest hour. And through it, God just did some work in my life and taught me some major lessons. And then this year, man, we started, church was growing. We got new people in and we were taking off. And then something happened in April. I mean, we were getting up to about the 60 mark consistently. And I'm thinking, okay, here we go. And then since Easter, 20 people say, hey, we're moving. We're literally just moving. And I got another family, two of their kids, you just saw baptized right after church. Thank you so much. By the way, we're moving to Texas. Like, no timing skills at all. You know, we've just had a big day, friend day. We had 100 people there. We baptized 8 people. Oh, by the way, we're out too. We're moving back to Texas. And it mentally wears on you. after a while. You sit there and say, what the stink? And I know that's not kosher to say it like that, but that's how you feel. And but through it, God has just done some good things in everything. I mean, this summer was a bummer summer, but yet we still saw 8 people saved, 3 adults and 5 children. In fact, the one baptism of the man that you just saw holding his nose like that, he came to me. It was one of those Labor Day weekends where, Pastor Todd, you sit there and say, why do we even have church? Like, no one showed up. And but then you're preaching, so you're bumming the whole time, and then God just kind of teaches you. Because at the invitation, he'd been coming since Easter, says, hey, I need to get this settled. What? I need to be saved. That last picture was his daughter and his sister. Both of them have been saved and baptized in our ministry. The problem was he was the rebel. 51-year-old construction worker. He was the rebel, and he was going to do things on his timing. And he just started coming to church and listening and kept coming back. And then finally he said, I need to get it settled. And so that's what's happened. So we can look at all the bad, but God is still good. Amen. And we forget that sometimes. And I have a buddy who's starting a church in what's called Dogtown in St. Louis. It's the Irish part of town. And he was really frustrated. They've been going for 2 years and have not yet broke the 20 mark. And he came to me and he said, what is it that... I said, you figure it out. I can tell you one thing. I know one thing for sure. Jesus said, I will build my church in the gates of hell. How many people did Jesus number in that? How much did he qualify that with? He just said, I will build my church. He didn't give us a number. So you just stay faithful with the people. And I was reading in my devotions this morning in Thessalonians, and I even wrote a message for later on, you know, a prayer for pastors for their people. And one of them is just, I need to be thanking God for my people. We get so caught up in who's not there that we forget to thank God for who we do have there. Be thankful for your people. And so that's what's going on up in St. Louis. I can tell you right now, things are good as far as just the spirit of our church. Our people for the area, everyone says, your people are so nice. And my wife, who's a Southerner, says, really? But for the area, they are. They're sweet people. It's not the South, I can tell you that. And my wife is sweet tea and Southern, and y'all, and people think that is hysterical. In fact, we had a couple in our church buy us this sign that says, "In our home, we say y'all, bless your hearts, drink sweet tea," and that's their view of my wife and I. But you know what? Any of that stuff that you saw in that video can't be possible without generous churches like this. And your camaraderie with us. We're a team. You know, we're not in competition with any. We are a team working not to build our kingdom, but his kingdom. And we have to stay on task. And we need to keep that. We talk about mission possible. With God, all things are possible. We just need to be faithful about doing it. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And Pastor Todd asked me to speak for a few minutes, and I would. And the last time I felt like I was at a time crunch, my father-in-law asked me to preach for him on a Sunday night and skip town. And I looked at and it was Super Bowl Sunday, and I was like, you rat. What a jerk. No, I didn't say that out loud. He was, but I thought it. And tonight I know you got the presidential debate, so I, I, I am conscious of that. I will say this, though. The last time I spoke in Florida, I forgot you guys were on a different time period. I was speaking over in Melbourne, and I was still on St. Louis time, which is an hour behind. I'm like, man, it's only 9:40? And I'm looking at my watch, oh, well. And the pastor was like, dude, are you going to land this plane or what? And I was like, what? And then I realized, y'all's on Southern time. So how would you feel if I told you tonight you're a pastor? You sit there and say, wait a minute, time out. No, I'm not. I'm not a pastor. Yeah, you are. In fact, if I read Peter in chapter 2, he tells us you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're a pastor. I say that, and I qualify that with this, because one of the things that we are teaching our people is you're a pastor. You're a pastor. Now, you look and you see Pastor Todd, and you say, he's the pastor, and we are, if you're using a St. Louis term, we are his parish. And you would be right to say that, because he is studying and he is pastoring this flock. But have you ever considered this, that you are a pastor? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a pastor. You are part of the mission. In fact, when you go on the job tomorrow, whether it's a secretary, a construction worker, whatever it is, you are the pastor, and everyone around you is your parish. You go home tonight in your neighborhood. You are the pastor, and that is your parish. God has entrusted you with those people. And just like, in my view of pastoring has changed so much, and it does the older you get, but you know what a pastor in a lot of senses? It's stewarding. You are stewarding the people that God brings into your life for his glory. Just like we talk about stewardship with money, we want God you to be responsible with the money God gave you. We talk about that. What about the people God brings into your life? Are you stewarding them for his glory? You are a pastor. But here's the thing. If you were a pastor, but you don't have a burden for your people, that's a problem. If Pastor Todd suddenly just, you think it would play out kind of funky if all of a sudden one day Pastor Todd's just like, you know, I just don't have a burden for the people anymore. How effective do you think his ministry is going to be from that point on? You and I both know the answer to that, don't we? It's just going to carry out in every aspect of his ministry. May I say this? I'm afraid that is what's happened to American Christianity. We have lost our burden, and therefore we are not pastoring the people in our parish of the neighborhood. We've lost our burden, and we are not pastoring the people on our job. And it all comes back to this beginning point of burden. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to notice something here. Starting in verse 1, let's look at the report that Nehemiah gets. He says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Did you catch the report there? Here, Nehemiah is in his palace, but his people and his country are broken. His people and his country are broken, and he's sitting in the palace. Sounds like a lot of people in church, right? We're sitting here in church tonight in the palace, in the midst of a country where the people are broken and the nation is broken. I mean, you think about it. When Nehemiah asked him, what's the deal? What's the report? They say, we have a great affliction on us. We are a reproach. We have a bad name. People don't like us in the area. We kind of disgust them. And not only that, the city's in ruins. Some speculate that it was from Nebuchadnezzar's reign where he took out the walls and burned down the city. But the essence of what they're saying is nobody likes us, and we're a shell of what we used to be. Broken lives, broken country. Now, I'm not a rocket scientist or anything like that. I just think of myself as a plain guy, but it doesn't take me long reading Facebook. It doesn't take me long watching CNN or Fox or MSNBC, whatever it is, or even watching the news to realize we are a country with broken people and we are a remnant of what we used to be. Now, I have to say this because, I mean, when you talk about the good old days, for some cultures in our group, the good old days weren't all that good. Okay? You talk about slavery and stuff. The good old days weren't so good to some people. Okay? But I tell you one thing. I'll tell you this. When you look at the moral fabric that was sewn into our country, we are a shell of what we used to be. And yet we're sitting in the palace with our own countrymen with broken lives and our country in ruins. And we sit there and say, what has to change? Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to go home and watch two people tell you how they're going to change America. The answer is not in Washington. I don't know how to tell. I mean, that's the simple plain, like, it's not there. If you're looking for a politician to fix our problems, keep looking. Because it ain't happening. Okay? You know when it's going to happen? When people get the spirit of Nehemiah. When the people in the palace get the spirit of Nehemiah in them. What does it say? What was Nehemiah's reaction to this? Well, look in verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words and sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy of them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes be open, that I may hear the prayer of thy servant, that which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out to the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou redeemed by the great power and by the strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the cupbearer. Did you notice in verse 4 you see an attitude that is lacking in most Christians this morning or this evening? Look at verse 4. He says, I sat down and heard these words, and I sat down and wept. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you wept for your neighbor? When's the last time I wept over my neighbor? And we shed tears. When's the last time we shed tears over that prodigal child in our life? Or that coworker? He says, I wept, I cried, because my heart was broken, because my people were broken people, and I had a broken country. He not only says he wept, but he says, I mourned. You know what that idea of mourning means? It's the idea of, have you ever lost a loved one? You know the grief of losing a loved one? This was his grief over his people. When's the last time we grieved over our country? Like, we literally grieved over our country. It's funny, we look at Facebook and everyone recognizes the problem. But it's like we're not grieved. Oh, it's their fault. It's their fault. No, get grief in your heart. Not only that, he said, I mourned, I fasted. He was willing to deprive himself so that the moving of God could take place. How many Christians do you know that are willing to put aside their wants, their desires, to ensure that others hear Jesus Christ? And then he prayed. You know what this is? This is the picture of a man who is desperate for God. And I submit to you this morning, or this evening, that one of our greatest flaws in the church today, while we're sitting in the palace, is we're not desperate for God. We're desperate for this new thing and that new thing. We're desperate to get on Facebook so we can air our problems to the world. We're desperate to share gossip. We're desperate to do... When's the last time we were desperate for broken lives in a broken country? How desperate are you to see that loved one know Jesus Christ as their Savior? How desperate are you? How desperate are you to see that coworker know Christ as their Savior? How desperate are you to see that neighbor know Jesus Christ as their Savior? You know their life's broken. They tell you there are problems at the watering hole. And you know it's broke. Well, how desperate are you for God to transform their life? He was willing to say, it's not about me, and put himself on the back burner. Remember, there was a time in the Gospels where Jesus, like, the disciples were like, how come we couldn't cast out that demon? What was Jesus' reply? Some need fasting. When's the last time you fasted for someone else's salvation? When's the last time you put everything on the table and said, God, I'm setting it all up here because I am so desperate for my child to return to you. I'm so desperate for my neighbor to know you as their Savior. I am willing to put my wants and my desires over here to ensure that that happens. See, he appeals to God's covenant in his prayer. If you notice it, he sits there and says, you said, God, you said, and you have fulfilled your promise. He gave the remedy for the broken lives in the broken country. Did you catch it? He said, we've abandoned you. we as a nation, the reason we are facing broken lives and broken and have a broken country, a broken community, broken homes, you want to know why? Because we've chose to say, I know more than God, and do our own thing. And in doing so, we are reaping. You see, everyone says, oh, we got to elect this person. You know what an election is? It's a reflection of the heart of people. It's the reflection of the heart. And we sit there and we complain, oh, they're so awful. They're so revolution, all this. They're just a reflection of where society's at. And we complain about it, but when's the last time we got desperate for God to change people? We can't talk missions without talking about missions here. So many times what we do is whether you do it online, which you should do if it, you know, or whether you do it in an offering plate, so what happens is a lot of times we drop our money in and we've absolved ourselves from any responsibility. Now we'll let Pastor Todd, Pastor Micah, and Chad and all them, and the missionaries, they'll take it from here. You've just ignored your own responsibility. And then you're going to blame where culture's at? They're only one man. Your pastor's only one man. Micah's only one man. Chad is only one man. We missionaries are only one man. And it takes a village. It takes an army. I mean, I wish I was Samson with a jawbone. But I'm not. Okay? He got it. And you know what else he does? He gets clean. He said, look at my sin. He didn't look at the sins of others. He said, look at God, I have sinned. My family has sinned. And then he confesses the sin of a nation. What we see here is a man who is desperate. He's desperate. His country is broken. His people are broken. And here he is sitting in the palace. And then he gets desperate. And he says, God, I want you to do something great. And you know what? When you start getting that burden, all of a sudden, the more you get the burden, that God says, here's your responsibility. What you get a burden for becomes your responsibility. I know my neighbor needs Jesus as their Savior. Guess what? They're your responsibility. They're your parish. They're your people. And out of that, if you were to read the rest of Nehemiah is about a man who God works providentially through, opens up the door, and he doesn't just sit in the palace saying, wow, all my people, they're broke, and my country's broke. Well, not much I can do. We've just hit the point of no return. No, he's a man who gets a burden. And then he acts on it. You're a pastor. Your neighbors are your parish. God has given them to you to minister to. That's the one thing that we are trying to train our people with. Think about this. What would happen if every one of us tonight woke up tomorrow morning, said, you know what? Lord, here I am. I'm getting ready to go into my church that I pastor. You think that's going to change the way you set the pace for example for the day? I mean, I know Pastor Todd's not going to sit here and say, well, I got to go minister to those people, but you know what? I'm going to live like hell during the week. And then stand before him and preach. You would sit there and probably call a meeting. But yet, how many Christians are doing that? Think about it. God has called us to pastor. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. But you can't pastor if you've lost your burden. And you'll lose your burden if your heart's not right. If your heart's dirty. If you're not desperate. So I'd ask you this, and before I turn it over to Pastor Todd, what's going on in your life that's affecting the ministry God has given you? We say mission possible. Oh, it's possible. It's possible that Newport Richey can be reached with Jesus, for Jesus Christ. It's possible that Wentzville can be reached for Jesus Christ. It's possible that St. Louis can be reached with the gospel. But you know what it's going to take? It's not just going to take one or two pastors standing up in a pulpit every week. It's going to take people who are in the palace recognizing, getting a burden, recognizing their responsibility, and going out and pastoring the community God has given them. And I would challenge you with that tonight. And I'd ask you, okay, who is it in my life right now that God is asking me to pastor? You have the answer. They are broken people living in a broken culture. And you have the answer.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.